Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to the book of James, where we will be reading this morning from James chapter 1. One of the things that I like about James, and you find this with some of the other authors in the New Testament, is the way that he starts out with one topic. We started out with trials, and he moves on from there, but you find that you circle back to it, and the whole book you keep kind of like circling back to the same topics that you've already covered, but you see them in a different perspective. So instead of saying, okay, we're gonna talk about trials, we're gonna say everything that there is to say about trials, and then we're gonna move on to something completely different. You start out, and then you kind of move on, and then you realize that there's this other part about it that we didn't talk about, and so you come back to it. And so you get this very full, rich understanding of what we need to talk about. And so this morning, we're kind of circling back again to the topic of trials. We're looking at it from a different perspective. So pay close attention. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 12 of chapter 1. This is God's word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are here this morning to worship you and to hear your word. You speak the truth. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning your truth would make its home in our hearts, that we would not be deceived, but that we would know the truth. And as the Lord Jesus promised, that this truth would set us free. We pray for this, Lord. We pray for the freedom of truth. We pray for the freedom of being the first fruits of the creation devoted to you. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. James says, blessed is the man who endures, who remains steadfast under trial. He said at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of the book, to count it all joy when you face trials of different kinds. And here he says something similar, that you, when you endure trials, you are blessed. Now, James has already said, and we've looked at this, how God uses trouble. He uses trial for good in the life of his people. His purpose, God's purpose in trials, is good. What is God's purpose? It is to prove your faith. It is to prove your trusting in him. That is God's purpose. And so to endure the trial, to hold up under the trial, to remain trusting God, to keep trusting Him as things get harder and worse, James says, and the Holy Spirit says, makes you blessed. God is blessing you in that when you endure. You can think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is describing those who hold on to God and trust God through trials. To be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be persecuted. These are all trials. And James and our Lord say that if you endure the trial, you are blessed. Because there is a reward. That's why you're blessed. It's not just that, isn't suffering great? Isn't it great to suffer? No, suffering's not great. But the reward for enduring the trial is a good reward. It says that you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. This is a reward that only God can give. It's a reward you can't find anywhere else. The crown of life. A crown. What is a crown? It's glory. It's beauty. It is wealth. It is a sign and a seal that you are now not a slave, but actually a king or a queen, that you are reigning. Reigning with the Lord Jesus. And it is a crown of life. In other words, you are given life that will always last, life that will always be joyful and glorious and wonderful because you have endured the trial, trusting in your Savior. Now, these are all the things that you miss, all the things that you feel you don't have in the middle of a trial. When you're in the middle of trouble, you don't feel like your life is awesome. You don't feel like you are crushing it and reigning over all things. You don't feel like you have life. You might feel like your life is a kind of living death. And yet, the one who was crucified and raised on the third day says that if you will endure the trouble, you are blessed. He says that this crown, the crown of life, is what God has promised to those who love Him. And this tells us something about what endurance is and how the Christian endures. The Christian endures by loving God. To endure is to love God. And to love God is to endure. Love, that's what it does. Love endures. This is one of the big problems with how we think about love today. We think of love as just this, you know, this feeling that you can't control. It just wells up inside of you, and you just love somebody, right? That's not love. Love endures. Love lasts. Love is your will. To hang on to somebody, to do good to someone, to love God is to hang on to Him, to hold through with Him in the middle of trouble. You can think about the way that the Bible talks about love in the Song of Solomon. And the difficulty that goes along with love. In Song of Solomon 5, the beloved bride talks about her love for her husband. She says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. Her love is not this happy, everything's great feeling. It is a sickness which has gripped her and will not let her go. At the end of the book, she says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." Love endures. Love does not change. In John's gospel, he describes the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. In chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And what did that look like? During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Love endures. It goes all the way to the end. It endures the suffering. It holds on to the beloved. It is something which in this life fills you with an ache. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between loving someone and suffering. To love someone often is to suffer. In Luke 22, you read about Jesus suffering because of his love. How he went to the garden and he fell on his knees and he prayed earnestly to his Father in heaven. And because of his love for his Father and because of his love for his people, he suffered incredible agony. He endured incredible agony so that he was sweating drops of blood. In Acts chapter 7, you read about the love that Stephen had for his Savior and how because of his love, he suffered the abuse and ultimately suffered being murdered by his own people who couldn't stand to hear the gospel from him. How they stopped their ears and rushed at him and threw him out of the city and stoned him with stones. And he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Or in Acts chapter 14, when Paul has been stoned himself and yet has survived. And with this physical bruising and aching that he now carries in his body, he goes to the other disciples and reminds them that it is in our love for God that we endure to receive the crown of life. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about all those who by faith loved their Creator and loved their Savior and endured. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And so there is this call for you too to endure, to hold on to your Savior, to love him. And so since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what it looks like to love. It means that you endure suffering, scorn, trouble, even death. Now, when we talk about trouble, though, and when we talk about trial, we also have to think about this other side of trial, this other side of trouble, and that is that what we face in trial is not just trouble, but temptation. We are faced with the choice, not of enduring, but of the possibility of giving in, the possibility of walking away from our love for the Lord. We're faced with the possibility of evil, of caving. And these two go together. The trouble and the temptation to sin go together. In fact, in Greek, it's the same word. Trial and temptation. It's the same word. Trials are opportunities for suffering for the sake of Christ, and they are also opportunities for sin. Now, God's purpose in trial is to prove your faith, not to tempt you with evil. And yet you experience these two together. You experience them as one experience. The opportunity to believe the gospel, or the opportunity to cave and to commit evil. You experience them together. Why? Well, the suffering of trial comes from God for your good. Just as the Lord Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And you too, as a child of God, learn obedience through suffering, through the discipline that your Father gives you. But the desire to do evil, the temptation to do evil in suffering, does not come from God. So, don't be deceived. You are a sinner. And that is where the desire to do evil, the temptation to do evil, comes from. It comes from you. Don't blame God for something he can't do. You will want to. You will want to blame God. You will say to yourself, God's in control. Why is he letting this happen to me? Why is he letting me have these thoughts? Why is he letting, why do I even want this? Why does God do this to me? But desiring sin isn't something that happens to you. It's something you do. Something you do. God cannot desire evil. He doesn't want evil. It's impossible for him to want evil. And so he doesn't go around tempting people with evil. He doesn't offer evil to people because he doesn't want it himself. It's the people who want evil who also try to get other people. You know, if you like coffee, you offer coffee to other people. If you like, I don't know, pizza, then you offer pizza to other people. If you like sin, then you'll try to get other people to join you. God hates evil, so he never offers it to anybody. Ultimately, what this means is that when we face trouble, what we immediately need to be suspicious of is your own feelings. You immediately need to be suspicious of your own feelings. Your feelings, your desires, are the problem. We call them feelings because that's a nice passive way to put it. Feelings are something that happened to you, right? You feel something. James calls them desires. Desires. And he calls them desires to show that you are responsible for them. They're your desires. Now, today, we make a big deal out of feelings. We make a really big deal out of feelings. Everywhere you go, everything is about feelings. We have songs about feelings. We feel a lot. And one of the key refrains that you'll hear people say about feelings is that you should be honest. You need to be honest about your feelings. You need to be authentic. And so there's this great, everyone's fallen over themselves to see who can be more authentic and more honest about their feelings. And so what we do is we get together and we just vomit our feelings all over each other. We spew them all over each other, and then we blame God and we blame each other for our feelings. I feel this way, and that's your fault. And you expect other people to accommodate your feelings. I feel this way, and so you need to do fill in the blank. You've probably had that conversation before. I know I have. And then, you know, the other thing about feelings, though, of course, is that your feelings change. Have you ever noticed that? One day you feel one way, and the next day you feel another way. It's almost, you know, the word that we could use is mercurial. James doesn't say mercurial, but he gives us the same idea. He says you're like a wave of the sea. You are double-minded. You are unstable, driven by the winds. Now, we need to be careful here, though, because desire itself is not evil. We're not Buddhists. We don't just try to, like, put desire to death. But the truth is that your desires are often evil. Here's a bone-chilling story for you in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I won't even read the whole thing. Some of you are probably familiar with this story. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And notice the way it's going to talk about Amnon. Notice this. Amnon sees what's happening as something that's happening to him. But the words that keep coming out of his mouth, you can tell that the writer does this very intentionally. He's active in all of this. He's the one who is doing, right? Amnon loved her, so to speak. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He's making himself sick because he is crazy about Tamar. And you can go on and read the rest of that awful, awful story. Your desire, your wicked feelings, James says, they lure you and entice you. Now, the Holy Spirit here in the book of James does not say that you need to be more honest about your feelings. Instead, the Holy Spirit says you need to endure. You need to endure trouble and trial. Now, of course, when it comes to honesty, we know that we should tell the truth. We should not, as the ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We should love the truth. We should speak the truth to ourselves and to each other. And this means, by the way, that we also, as James will eventually get to, we should confess our sins to one another and to God. We should speak God's truth to ourselves and to each other. We should speak the truth in love. And actually, this doesn't mean that we just say everything that comes to mind. Instead, it means that we must grow in integrity and in courage. Now, these are virtues that we should bring back. Not just honesty, but integrity and courage. You don't hear people talk about integrity very much these days. And you definitely don't hear people talk about courage very much these days. What has integrity? Bridges. Bridges have integrity. Buildings have integrity. Integrity is a good engineering term. Bridges go over rivers. They go over lakes. They go over bodies of water. The water, what is the water doing? The water's going wherever it feels. It's going downhill. It's going the easiest direction it can go. It's tossing and it's turning. It's constantly changing. The bridges, though, go over the water. They have integrity. They're strong. You put stress on the bridge. You drive a big truck across it, and you know it's a good bridge because you can drive a big truck across it, and the bridge doesn't do anything. It just stays there, right? If it collapsed when you drove across it, that would be a problem. Wouldn't be a very good bridge. What collapses when you put the least amount of stress on it, when you put the least amount of pressure on it? Water. Water collapses. Have you ever tried walking on water? Can't do it. What has courage? Sailors have courage. They do not just go wherever they are blown by the wind, right? They direct the ship on a course to get where they need to go. And they go not into the water, over the water. They sail across the water. They sail through storms because they have courage and they have integrity. And they are not just guided by their feelings. They're not just guided by the pressures and the forces that are on them. They often deny their feelings when they recognize that their feelings are wrong. They don't just say, which way is Asia? Well, which way do you feel? Which way do you feel like going? They use a compass which tells them which way to go. The 10th commandment tells us that even our desires can be sin. You shall not covet. What is covetousness? It's a desire. You haven't done anything yet, right? You haven't taken your neighbor's ox. You haven't taken your neighbor's wife. And yet God says even to desire them is a great evil. And sinful desires, if we tolerate them, become sinful words and sinful deeds. And so we need to talk about, where do sins come from? Sometimes children ask, where do babies come from? And so then parents give their kids the talk about the facts of life. Well, James here is giving us the talk, not about the facts of life, but about the facts of death. It's a very similar talk. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You have these desires. What do you do with them? Do you take them as your own, to have them and to hold them, to cherish those desires, to give your wealth to them and to be with them through sickness and in health and, right? Good times and bad times, this desire is my desire. I own it. One of my, been using a couple different commentaries, but one of my favorite commentaries on the book of James so far is actually a rap album. Probably, I don't think Kit ever said that in a sermon, but it's a rap album by a group called Christ Centric, and it's called the James Initiative. And they say that there is this intimate process by which the two become one, and out of that, there is conception and birth. And this is what James is saying. There is this intimate process in which you become one with your desire. And when that happens, there's conception. But instead of a child being born, sin is born. And I would just add, as someone who's had 5 children so far, if you talk to people who've had a lot of kids, one of the things they'll tell you is, we had this many kids, and we thought we knew how to be parents, and then we had the next baby, and they were totally different, and we realized we didn't know a thing about being parents. Anybody ever had that experience before? Well, what should terrify you is that sin is the same way. You know where sin comes from, just like you know where babies come from. It's not a secret. But you never know what baby's going to be born, what they're going to be like, who they're going to be, how they're going to grow up, what their life is going to be like. You never know what sin will be born. And you might have had this experience before. You might have indulged this desire before, and it bore this sin. You know, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, the same. You know, they're pretty much the same. They all look like dad. And then the same thing, the same act, the same process, and suddenly a very different sin is brought into the world. And it's out of your control. You're not able to control it anymore. You're not able to keep it in check in the way that you, all the methods and the hacks and the tricks that you had to kind of keep that part of your life under wraps, to keep the door shut. It just gets blown wide open. And sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. It may be your death, maybe someone else's death. Maybe the death of your marriage. Maybe the death of your family. Maybe the death of your church. Some people have managed to bring about the deaths of millions of people. They didn't wake up one morning and just suddenly do that. Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. You know where sin comes from. And there are no two ways about it. You can either kill your wicked desires, or you can make love to them. But there's no halfway. There's nothing in between. It's kind of a frightening thing to think about that. You will either love them or you will destroy them. So you may be honest about your feelings, but your feelings are probably not being honest with you. Don't be deceived. Third, don't be deceived about God. God is good. God is good. And this is the first lie that mankind ever believed. Was the lie that God is not really good. Yeah, he made this beautiful world. He made you alive. He put you, Adam and Eve, into this paradise. And he surrounded you with good. None of this existed. And yet God brought it all forth by the word of his power. And yet, you know, the serpent said, did he really say this? You really think you can trust this guy? You are a sinner, and you will want evil, and you will want to blame God for the fact that you want evil. We are naturally like people who want to throw ourselves into the water and yet get angry when we get wet. We want to light our clothes on fire and then blame God because we're hot. But not only must you not blame God, you need to remember that God is good. This is the great problem at the beginning of mankind, is that we stopped giving thanks to God. Romans 1:21. Mankind condemned by God because we will not give thanks to him. Everything good comes from God. Everything good. Everything that is good comes from God. It's a gift. It's a gift. God is constantly giving good things to you. These come from God. They come from above, not from inside you. Good things don't come from within you. They come from God. Why don't we give thanks? Why don't you give thanks? Because you are deceiving yourself. But you need to get this into your head, that God is good and that he's generous. And even today, whatever else has happened today, you have received many good things from God. It's not just that, you know, there are a few good things you've received from God. Every good thing you have ever enjoyed, whether you even realize that you were enjoying it or not, came from God. And God is not like you. He's not a shapeshifter. He's not constantly changing. God is not like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. God is not like the demon Brahman who can appear in all these different avatars and you never know Who are you dealing with? God is personal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He speaks the truth. He reveals himself. He is the Father of lights, not the Father of cinema. You know, you can go to the movie theater, turn on Netflix, and you got all different kinds of movies you can watch. But with God, you know who you're getting. You know what kind of God you're getting. He is always himself. He is always the same, and he is always good, and he's always satisfied with himself. He's perfect, and that's why he never changes, because he could never be better than who he is. And in all of his goodness, what did he do? He created you. He created you by speaking the truth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And this is another part to endurance. You want to hold on? You need to hold on to the truth. God created you by speaking the word of truth. And here's the thing about, you know, to go back to being honest about your feelings. It's actually by holding on to God's truth that you hang on to who you are. It's when you let go of the words that come out of God's mouth. That's when your personality begins to unravel and you begin to go crazy. How can that be? Well, where did you come from? You come from the Word of God. You exist because God spoke the truth and spoke you into existence. And so if you want to hang on to who you are, if you want to hang on to your existence and be true to yourself, then you actually need to ignore your own thoughts a bit more, and you need to listen to God's word. You need to listen to what God says, because that's where you come from. And notice the contrast here too. You, when you're deceiving yourself, are lured and enticed by your desire, which conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Self-deception brings forth death. But God speaks the truth, and what does that bring forth? You. You. And what this means, actually, is something good. It's good news for you. It's the good news that all of your wicked desires are not you. You're desiring them, but that's not who you are. That's not what you are. God created you to be the first fruits of all his creatures. That is who you are. God created you to be devoted to him. First fruits. Of course, that's not a word we use a lot. But it's the first offering. It's like a pledge. When you're about to make a really big offering, you have the first fruits. And the first fruits is the very beginning. It's like the down payment of the offering to God. And that is what we are. That is what God made us to be for the whole creation. That is your purpose given by God. And how do you fulfill that purpose? By casting yourself on the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. By responding to all of God's goodness with gratitude and with trust. And by enduring through trouble As Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on Christ. Wear him. Trust him. Open your eyes to his word. Listen to him. Speak his word. Talk about him. God created you to be the first fruits of the entire creation. What that means is so that the entire creation, not just you, but the entire creation will be devoted to God. And it begins with mankind. It begins with us. What is the reward for endurance? The reward for endurance is that you will stand as a devoted offering to God. That is the reward. You will have an eternity of love that is satisfied with God. But ultimately, and this is important, and there's a warning in this, there is no escape from God's purposes. God created man to be devoted to him. And mankind will be devoted to God. Will you be devoted as an offering of thanks? Will you be devoted to him as an example of God's mercy and his grace? Will you be devoted for joy? Or will you be devoted for wrath? The people who are in hell are devoted to God. They are devoted to his anger, to his righteous judgment. Listen to God's word. Trust him. Devote yourself to him. Blessed is the man who endures under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks . You are the source of all that is good, and we have received much good from you. Help us to get all of this into our heads, Lord. We are so easily deceived. We so quickly deceive ourselves. Lord, may it be that each of us here will be devoted to you, devoted to your mercy, devoted to your grace, devoted to the good salvation that you've given generously in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you, Lord, that your purposes can never be frustrated. We thank you that you are not tempted by evil, and you do not tempt us with evil. And we thank you that the trouble we know in this life is not the sum of our existence. That you give the crown of life to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.